And we're continuing our sermon series on sports in the Bible. And we just have 2 weeks left, and this week it's golf. Do we have any golf fans out there? Anybody like to play golf? Tammy bought me a golf shirt the other day. That's the closest I get to golf these days. But if you like golf, maybe you've spent some time like me on the internet looking at miraculous golf shots. You could spend an entire afternoon looking at the shots that have been recorded of things that just boggle the mind, like Bubba Watson's shot in the 2012 Masters. It was in the sudden death playoff part of it. His championship was on the line. When he hit his ball into the crowds and under the trees, it was an impossible lie. They parted the crowds and made just a tiny narrow path for him to try to hit the ball through. And he swung and he sent the ball straight through the crowd, underneath the trees, and then it hooked around and right onto the green. And he won the Masters. After the first service, somebody says, "I remember that shot. I remember it." And the way you described it was exactly how it was. See, we remember those kinds of things. We remember the miracles that we see. At that same Masters tournament, not in the actual play, but in a practice round, there was another miraculous shot. It was by Martin Kamer. And in his shot, he skipped it across the pond, hopped it up onto the green where it rolled past the cup, and then it came and rolled right back in into the cup. A miracle. But maybe not as miraculous yet as James Kingston's 2012 Dunhill Championship shot. He teed off and he hit the ball so far wide. I mean, it was off the green, it was off the rough, it was out into the woods. But it hit a tree and it ricocheted back onto the green and rolled into the cup for a hole in one. Miraculous things like that, you don't forget. You don't forget them. And yet somehow with the miracles of Jesus, people did forget. Or at least they didn't think it was worth mentioning. Because of all of the miracles of Jesus that are recorded in the Bible, there is only one that shows up in all four Gospels. Anybody know what that is? Putting your Bible knowledge to the test. Well, no, it's not walking on water. It's not raising the dead. It's not calming the storm. It's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. And since it's in all the Gospels, I just had to pick one. I'm going to read from John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. See, Jesus did a lot of miracles, including a lot of healings. In chapter 5 of John, it's talking about the healing of the man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda and wasn't able to get in. So the crowd, they follow him because they know he does miracles. Then Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, and when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. In one of the other Gospels, it points out that it was green grass. So there's a green. I know, it's a stretch. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So there it is, the one miracle that all 4 gospel writers remembered and felt it was important enough to include. But why? Why that one? Why not the bigger, flashier miracles? I mean, all he did was take fish and turn it into more fish and bread into more bread. What's so special about that? That of all the miracles, this is the one that shows up in all the Gospels. Well, I think it's this. I think it's because in this one, Jesus chose not to act alone. In this one, a little kid gets to help. You know, watching a miracle is great, and receiving a miracle is even better. But participating in a miracle, being able to work alongside God, is the best of all. You know, you don't forget that. My dad was a great woodworker. He made all the woodwork in our house. He made the tables, he made the cabinets, he made the bookshelves, and all out of black walnut, which is a really hard wood to work with. But he was great at it. He also made the cross and the pulpit and the woodwork at his home church. But there's one thing that he made that I remember best of all, and that was a little box that he made, a little round box. And I remember that one because that's the one I got to help with. Now, he did his best work without me. But the one that I remember best is the one where I got to work with him. And I think that's the point of this feeding of the 5,000, that the reason it shows up everywhere in the Gospels is that Jesus, in this one miracle, didn't do it on his own, but he included others, particularly a little child, but the apostles as well. You know, he could have done it all on his own. When the devil tempted him in the wilderness, the devil said that he could turn the rocks into bread if he wanted to. Jesus didn't need the kids' lunch in order to perform a miracle. But he waited, knowing what he was going to do, for that one little child to offer up what he had. And then he says, now, have the people sit down and we're going to have lunch. And he fed the multitudes. Jesus didn't need a sack lunch to do a miracle, but they needed to be a part of a miracle. They needed to see how God can use even the smallest thing that we put in his hands to do great things. So often we think, if only I could sing like Marcia, if only I could play like Craig, if only I had $1 million to give, if only I had the brilliance so I could cure COVID, if only I knew the Bible from front to back, if only I led a great organization that could feed the multitudes, then God could use me. Then I would see miracles. But God doesn't need to start with 5,000 meals to feed the multitude. God can use the little things that we have. All he needs is a sack lunch and someone willing to join him in working a miracle. Last week, Tammy and I, we weren't here. We were down in Blue Earth, Minnesota, where our son is the pastor. And it was our first chance to worship in his church down there. And he started a sermon series called Little Giants, and he was preaching on the small little passages of often overlooked people that God used in a big way. And he started off with Shifra and Pua. How many remember Shifra and Pua? Not surprising. See, Shifra and Pua, their story is sandwiched between the 11 chapters of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat and the four books of Moses and his parting of the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments and all. And in these seven little verses, Shifra and Pua, who are midwives, show up. At that time, the Pharaoh had started a genocide. The Hebrew people had gotten too numerous in Israel for their comfort, and he wanted to stamp them out. And so he told the midwives that they were to murder every male child that was born to the Hebrew women. Shifra and Pua, they had a heart of compassion, and it wouldn't let them do that. And the Bible says that the excuse that they gave for why the male children are not being killed was that the Hebrew women were more vigorous, and they would have the children before the midwives could show up. And perhaps they were lying. Perhaps it was just a tale that they were telling. But Lee speculating says, what if they weren't lying? What if they were having the children before the midwives showed up, because the midwives chose to walk just a little bit slower when they got the call? Maybe stop and talk with somebody along the way, stall so that by the time they got there, the baby would be born, already wrapped up, you can't tell if it was a boy or a girl. What if their heart caused them to walk just a little bit slower? And so a miracle happened. The babies were saved, including a baby named Moses, who was hidden in a basket in the bulrushes, and who would go on to work miracles himself and change the world. God took a compassionate heart and a slow walk, and he worked miracles. And we've never forgotten. And all through the Bible, God is inviting people to partner with him in doing miracles. And all it takes is a compassionate heart and a willingness to let God use whatever it is that we have to offer. In the book of 1 Kings, there's another story about a miraculous feeding. But this time it's not 5,000 people fed one meal, it's three people fed every meal for 3 years. It's the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. There was a famine in the land, and this widow and her child were running out of food. In fact, they had only enough for one more meal. The jar of oil was almost empty, and their flour was almost gone. And yet God sends Elijah to them, telling Elijah that they will feed him. When he meets them, he asks for a drink of water and a piece of bread. And the woman says, I don't have any bread. I'm just going to make the last meal for my son and I before we die. And Elijah says, go do that. But also make a little loaf for me. And she did. She shared the last meal that she had. And Elijah said, God will make a way. God will make sure that that jug of oil never runs out and that bowl of flour is never empty until there's food again in the land. And for 3 years, they ate. See, God took just that little gift, little piece of bread, and he used that to do a miracle. A little bread, a little fish, 5,000 people are fed. A little oil, a little flour, 10,000 meals. God takes the little things that we put in his hands and he lets us participate in doing miracles. And it's not just about food, and it's not just about back in Bible times. God still does it today and in so many different ways. There's one miracle that I'll never forget that involves a little church and a retired piano teacher. That little church was dying. There were hardly any people left into it. There were no children. But that piano teacher would drive by and she would see kids out in the yards of the houses around the church. And her heart went out to them because she knew that they hadn't been introduced to Jesus. They had no church family. And she wondered what she could do to make a difference. And so she prayed and she said, "Lord, really the only thing I have is my piano teaching." And God said, "Use that. Put it in my hands." So she went out and she bought a half dozen or so little keyboards. And she went door to door. And she invited those kids to come. She said, "I'm going to have a Sunday school class, and we're going to get a Bible story, and I'm going to teach keyboard lessons. And it's all for free. Are you willing to let your kid come?" And miraculously, she filled up the class. And it started a revival in that church. And more importantly, those kids were connected to Jesus. Just a little thing. The smallest thing she had, she put in Christ's hands. And he did a miracle with it. That's how God works. That's how God works. And I think those kind of miracles are as amazing as feeding 5,000 people. When God can use the little thing that we have to save a life, to bring salvation, to care and love. So what do you have to offer Jesus? How is Jesus inviting you to partner with him in doing miracles? Because Jesus doesn't want to do them alone. He wants to do them with you. He wants you to participate in the fun. So no matter what we bring to the table, no matter how small or insignificant we may think it is, Jesus is ready to do something remarkable with it. Bread and fish, flour and oil, a simple gift of playing piano, a compassionate heart, maybe even just a slow walk. Whatever it is, when we put it in Jesus' hands, he can do more than we could ever imagine. He can do miraculous things, things that are even more amazing than hitting a golf ball through a crowd under the trees and onto the green for a master's win. Jesus can do miracles through you if you'll join him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for all the miracles you've done. The miracles of the Bible that we've read about, the miracles that we've seen in our own lives. We're grateful that you have worked through people to do amazing things. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us not to put down the things that we have, but to put them in your hands. Say, "Lord, I don't know what you can do with this. What is this among such great needs in the world?" But trust that the power is yours, the victory is yours, that you have invited us to join in doing miracles. So work miracles. Work miracles in our lives. Work miracles in this church. Work miracles in this community. And in the world, because Lord, we need him. We need you. Amen.